and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Luke. And we're going to read from verse 12, beginning at chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Let's bow our heads in prayer to gracious Father. We thank you for your word, believing, Father, that you who are the reader of the thoughts and intents of the hearts, you who discern the thoughts and intents of the hearts, you, the word, have come down in this hour to make known the hearts of men. Be with us, Father, as we approach thy word tonight in spirit and in truth. Help us, Father, to gain a better understanding of what it is that you ask us for in this hour, knowing that you didn't come to give us a better theology. You didn't come to help us to have a more intellectual way of looking at your word. But Father, you said when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. And we know that appearing is the phaneroo, manifesting in one's true character, in the glory which is your values, your opinion, and your judgment. So help us, Father, to manifest in our true character, that character which was in you before the foundations of the world, which you ordained to be holy and blameless in this hour. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, if the governments in this hour fear the likes of WikiLeaks, which are basically laying out the secrets that are, you know, the secret letters from ambassadors to the White House and secret, you know, government thoughts that are being laid out, how much more should we all be taking heed? Because we have the Holy Spirit here in our midst in this hour. He vindicated his presence through a prophet, William Branham, in whom he used and brought forth a gift to show us the very secrets of the heart. You all recall when the woman came up to the stage, he said, How dare you come up here with unconfessed sin? He said, Don't you people come up here with unconfessed sin, for surely it'll be made known to everyone. Well, the husband got mad. He came running up, and Brother Bram said, And you, with your secretary under a tree, and I think it was a pink Cadillac or something like that, Friday night. Then both of them, they fell on their face before God. And the Bible said, you know, when people speak in tongues, people might come in, they think you're all mad, but when one discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, he says that surely fear would come on the people, and they would know that God is in your midst. So Jesus here is telling us, There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed on the housetops. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Nothing. Neither hid that shall not be made known. I've often said this, and I believe this with all my heart. If you speak evil of your brother one day at the white throne, that unconfessed sin is going to be open before everyone to see what a hypocrite you were. Oh, Lord, bless you, my brother. Lord, bless you, my sister. And behind your back, what do you say about him? Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And one of these days, you will give an account for all your idle words. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36. He said, But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now surely there's only one power, or one who has power over life and death of the soul, and that's God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, we are living in a time, brothers and sisters, that the end time is here. Even the heathen know that the end time is here. In 1977, there was more of a fervor to be right and get right with God than I see anywhere in this message today, we're in 2011, nearing 2012. That hardening process has occurred. People have crystallized in the way they're going. The hardness of the hearts is harder than at any time, any place on this earth. In Psalm 116, in verse 15, let me go back to Luke. In Luke 12, we continue verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. In Psalm 116, verse 15, God said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, precious was translated from the Hebrew word yakra, and it means costly, highly valued, valuable. So we see that the Lord considers it very costly to him when one of his saints goes to sleep. So we see that our Lord, now, costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And Jesus said, not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now in verse 8 we read also, he says, also I say unto you, wherefore shall men, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now we know this word confess was translated from the Greek word homologio, which is made up of two Greek words, homo, which means the same, and logio, which means the word. So Jesus is saying, as I say unto you, whosoever shall say the same word about me before men, him shall the Son of Man also say the same word before the angels of God. But then he goes on, but he that denieth me, he that says no to me, he that will not speak of me, in fact, that's what the Greek word denieth actually means. When you get right down to the root, it means he that won't even speak of me before men shall be denied, disowned before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things that you shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. Now Jesus is talking about our confession, our relationship, and how important that confession is, and how important our walk before God and before man is. And yet, when we get to the next verse, the people listening to him, you can tell, were not even listening to what he had to say. Now, if I were to talk to you and I say, let's say we're talking about the Logos and we're talking about or some deep thing of God and we're talking about a relationship between the Father and Son, and you and I are looking at each other and we're talking and I'm talking to you and then the first question out of your mouth is, well, when do we eat? Or hey, you know, I like that new car that you got. Or hey, that you know, they really got good bass fishing down the river. And I'd say, you know, have we even been conversing? Have you even been listening to what I'm talking to you about? And Jesus was pulling on the people and telling them how important their confession is, how important to walk in the light as He's in the light, how important that relationship is. And then we see the next verse, we see how plainly the people weren't listening to Him. Not even listening to what He was talking about. And you can see that very plainly in the kind of questions that they asked Him immediately after speaking of them about the importance of their confession and taking a stand. Notice the person says, and one of the company said unto Him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Are we in the same boat? Are we in the same room? Have you been listening to what I just talked to you about? Now, how well did that question align itself with what He was just talking about? That is the thing I've noticed over the years when I travel. Is you can tell who's really catching it by the questions that they ask. And you can tell who the Word of God is just going right over the top of their head by the kind of questions they ask. Their questions are those that are really interested in the things of God because they want to know about this relationship that God had with His Son so that perhaps they might have that same relationship. And then you have those who their questions are trivial. More or less on the ABCs, as Brother Branham said, if you can't even get them to the ABCs, how are you going to teach them algebra? But this guy was not wanting to know in order to please the Father in a greater way. But rather, what can I get out of this for myself? What can I get from this man Jesus that's going to benefit me? Master, speak to my brother. Not to me. Go tell my brother, be my errand dog. Go do this for me, that my brother would divide the inheritance with me. That's what the Laodicean spirit is all about. It's me, me, me. What can I get out of this message for myself? What can I get out of this church for myself? Not knowing that they only think that they're rich and they have need of nothing, but in reality they are naked, they're miserable, and don't even know it. Let's continue in Luke 12, and then we'll come back to this in Laodicea. In verse 14, He said unto Him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For of a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesses. But to those in Laodicea, you cannot tell them this, for that is what their whole life is all about. Seeing how much they can accrue while in this life, even though they know they can't take it with them. That is the spirit of this Laodicean age. And you know what's wonderful about it? Is that God is taking all of it away from them before He actually takes us out of here. God's stripping it down layer by layer. Just read an article just today. They're expecting another 20% drop in the values of homes. There's already 11.1 million homes that are underwater, which means they owe more for the house than it's really worth. And there's going to be another 20% drop in the value of homes before it ends, and I don't think it will end. Because one of those days, your homes will be like Japan. Now you see it, now you don't. There's nothing that you can see, nothing that you can hold on to, because anything that can be shaken will be shaken. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesses. But to the Laodicean, you can't tell him this. That's their whole life. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't need God. We don't need anything. Revelation 3:13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel, the messenger of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, or lack of them. And I know that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot, because at least there would be some evidence of life there. Brother Branham said, if I wasn't for this message, I'd be against it. You know he said that. Because God hates a person that's just milquetoast, doesn't take a stand for anything. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest I am rich, and increased with goods, that have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and yet don't even know it. Oh, if the church only knew where it stood in this hour. Brother Bram said, two from Arkansas, one in the bed, one to be taken, one won't. Two in Kansas, he said, that's the way it's going to be. Two here, two there. Have we grown fat and lazy? Have we grown to the point where we think, hey, I've arrived with God, I know I'm predestinated, like the guy said to me years ago. He said, I was taught since I was a child, I was the elect of God. And I said, brother, you're not born again. And what good does it do to you to be elect if you're not alive? And there is two kinds of elect, don't forget. There's elected to condemnation as well. Oh yeah. They that know better then don't do it. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, if the church only knew her condition, if she only knew her wretchedness, there might be a great... Look, if she only knew of her great need, then she would have passion for that need. When you have not eaten for a great while and you're starving, you'll have a great passion for food, any food. And when you have not had anything to drink for a few days and your body is dehydrating, your lips are parched, and your tongue is stiff and dry, and your mouth feels like sand, oh, you talk about passion for water. Then I ask the question tonight, where is your passion for God? Where is your hours of prayer on your knees to be right with God, knowing that one of these days, only the elect are going home? In 1977, though we misunderstood the hour, every night we had prayer meetings, praying for God to fulfill the rest of those visions that He gave to Brother Branham. Praying for God to send back His prophet. Praying for God to help us in our hearts to be right before Him. And I ask, where is that passion? We have passion for playing football and passion for hunting and passion for fishing and passion for everything else. But where is our passion to go to our knees and to ask, oh God, what is there in me, Father, that's withholding that same relationship that you had with William Branham? That when he talked to you, you audibly talked back to him. And that same passion that I see in your son Jesus, the same passion that I saw in William Branham, to drive 100 miles out of the way to return something that he didn't even lie about. It was his son that said they didn't. 100 miles back, 200 miles total round trip to make right something he didn't even do wrong. But his son had opened his mouth and said there was nothing. And where is your passion to make right the things you know you've done wrong? Or have we become so hard-hearted that we feel there is no need to make those things right? For you see, where there is a great need, and I hope this burns into your soul tonight, where there is a great need, there is a passion. And where there is no need, or no perceived need, there is no passion. Oh, that you were hot or cold. But because you saith, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and don't know you're miserable, naked, blind, where's your passion, people? Passion to serve God. Passion to serve one another. Passion to do anything you can to please your Father. Where's your passion to be like Enoch? Whose testimony is he walked with God and he had this testimony that he was pleasing to God. Can you look in the mirror of the Word? Can you look in your own physical mirror? Look yourself right in the eye and say, everything I do is to please my Father. Can you do that? I don't think you can. Have I treated my husband right? Have I treated my children right? Have I treated my wife right? Have I treated my brothers that I work with right? Or the owner? Or am I stealing his time? How conscientious are we? Or are we just zombies drifting through life? But you see, that is a condition of the church in this hour because she is blind and ignorant to her own condition. She thinks she has need of nothing. She has no passion for the Word of God. And this is the hour that the Apostle Paul prophesied that the condition of the church would be seen, as we see it in 2 Timothy 3 and 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Getting our comfort from a church or from a little group of people instead of from a personal relationship with our Lord and our God. Ever learning. Oh yes, we're ever learning. But never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He further warned us in Romans 9 and 6, not as though the word of God hath taken of none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And again in Romans 2:28, he said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that of circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Can we say that we are Christians inwardly as well as outwardly? Can we say that we are sons of God, led by the Spirit of God and not the sayings of men? Led by the Spirit of God and not a church spirit? Led by the Spirit of God and not a group of people? Led by the Spirit of God and not a pastor? Or an elder? Or a deacon? But led by the Spirit of God. Because sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Are we inwardly being conformed to the image of the firstborn son, or are we outwardly being conformed to the norms of a group, the norms of a church? Do we understand the difference between the church spirit and the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to walk alone if that's what it requires? That is why Jesus said to the Laodiceans, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. What is gold tried in the fire? It's trials. I counsel thee to buy the trials. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. What was the eye salve that Jesus showed? He spit on the ground, made mud. Would I be willing to take the spit from Jesus and put it in my eyes that I might see? Are you willing to humble yourselves down to the point where you could take the spit? The spit, the spittle. From a vessel that God uses to bring forth His Word. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love. I pat on the back and say, good old boy. Is that what he said? As many as I love, I do what? I rebuke. Oh yeah. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Change your thinking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him, come in with him and sup with him, and he with me. He's knocking, brother, sister. There ain't much time left. The way things are going, we could have the resurrection this spring. Are you ready? Or are you still fussing? Still so tied up with self? Still get yourself, your feelings hurt if somebody does something that you don't like. Let's get mature. Let's get saved. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And have the thoughts of God. And speak like God. Think like God. Talk like God. Act like God. Instead of getting our fusses and feelings hurt because of little stupid squabbly little things that mean nothing. And if any man does hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. And don't be offended if he comes in and uses your toothbrush. So Brother Branham said, Brother Branham often put people to the test to see what kind of spirit they had. And he said, don't be surprised if you invite me over and I come in and I make myself to your refrigerator. You say, what in the world do you think he's doing? Opening my refrigerator. Listen, you invited him in. He's putting you to the test to see what you're made out of. And I've done that a lot with people. I'll say things to them to see what they're made of, to see if they're what they're saying to you is actually from their heart or if it's just kind of a little bit of patting on the back. Oh yeah, my family knows that's what I'm like. And it's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? That's what Brother Vale's like. He don't go patting you on the back unless he wants to get rid of you. But if he loves you, he'll look you right in the eyeball. And he'll cut you down to pieces. And that's what Brother Bram did in these sermons of his. He cut you to pieces before he put you back together. As many as I love, I do what? I rebuke and chasten. And you expect me to be zealous about that? Yes, he said, be zealous and repent. Zealous. Zealous to get my head chewed off? Yes. Zealous to get my head chewed off. If it's going to make me a better person. If it's going to
open my eyes to my condition. Yes.
And then he said those most beautiful words. And we find them in each of the seven church ages. God has promised abundance to them that would just overcome the poles, overcome their trials, overcome the testing of the age that they live in, and overcome themselves. He said, to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying he that receives it. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down in my Father's throne. Are you overcoming? Are you willing to overcome? Is the price of overcoming greater than the price you pay for overcoming? Absolutely. From how can I overcome? He said, Brother Branham said, in Noah's day there was only 8 overcomers. 8 out of 5 billion people. In the days of Daniel, there was 4 overcomers that could stand the test of fire and of lions. Now we're expected to be tested. That's a good lesson for my brothers back there also. He that cometh to God must first be tested. Tested what? With the word. That's God's test. Do you believe it? He that cometh to God must be tested. That only shows a true child. See? You see? Be tested. And when the test comes on, you can't overcome unless there's a test given to you. And when a test is given, it's to see whether you can overcome or not. And Jesus said to him that overcometh the test is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Why do you get so bitter then when you're put to the test? I'm not saying the person knowingly puts you to the test. But let me tell you one thing. When you fly off the handle, you've been put to the test and you just flunked. The test is the greatest thing that ever happened to you, and I believe it is written in the Scripture. Peter said that the trials of our faith are worth more to us than precious gold. It's a testing time, it is. And one good evidence to us that God is with us when we're tested, for all children of God are tested and tried. Now, getting back to Luke chapter 12, picking up at verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice, he didn't say he that layeth up treasure. But he whose purpose is not to lay up treasure so that he might help somebody, but he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He didn't say it was wrong to lay up treasure for self. He said it's wrong to do so if you're not rich towards God. In other words, there had better be a laying up of treasure in heaven where moth does not eat nor rust corrupt, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Abraham was a wealthy man, but the wealth in itself meant nothing to him. It is not what you have that counts. It is what you do with what you have. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your heart tonight, brothers and sisters? And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. How many times, and I've said this because sisters have a tendency to doll up. Nothing wrong with looking nice, Brother Brown says. It's only natural to look nice.
But you spend more time on your looks than you do on your soul? Do you spend as much time on your knees as you do before the mirror? And you men. Brother Brown said the test of a man's character, and a man's character is shown by the bagginess in the knees where he's been on his knees praying. He said, that's a real man, not the man with the muscles, the man with all these things. He said, but it's character. Where is your character being displayed? Take no thought for your life. Take no thought. In other words, get your priorities right. When I see the abundance of food and clothing going to waste in this country, and then as I travel overseas and see the desolation and the conditions of the brothers and sisters in those countries, my brothers and sisters, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, word of my word, spirit of spirit, sons of the living God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And I see that they haven't got shoes for their feet, clothes for their bellies, food for their bellies, clothes for their backs, no roof to shelter themselves. And then I look at this country and people buying 2, 3, 4 houses when they have need of only one. And what was the purpose? It was to get rich instead of storing up treasure in heaven. First time I went overseas to Peru, I wept for 11 hours that day. I saw the desolation. I stayed in an apartment that the brother rented, a more expensive apartment, because he knew I was coming. The other apartment was just a one-room shanty. And he went to the great expense of 2 months' worth of income so that I would have a place to stay. And even in this place, cockroaches bigger than my thumb. And thinking, if this is... He went to 2 months' expense for this place, which I wouldn't even put a cow in it. And he's a son of God. And his wife is a daughter of God. And then I walk outside and I see the cows standing there with the bones showing through their skin. Finding one blade of grass. The cow was chewing on just one little blade of grass. People starving to death. No shoes on their feet. No food to feed their children. And I think of all the food that we throw out every meal. All the clothes that we buy and they just sit on the shelves. And I think, shame on America. But you know what? Where there is much, there shall be much account. We will have to give much account for. Sisters, even in this message, with dozens and dozens of pairs of shoes over here, and yet in Africa, some have no shoes for their feet at all. I'll never forget an email I received from a brother in Uganda when we began to help overseas 10 years ago. In 2002. He said, "My brother, what you and your church have done for us, you will never know. We were the laughingstock of all the Pentecostal churches here because we had no shoes to cover our feet. No church clothes to wear to our church. We had to walk because we had maybe 2 churches or 3 churches we were working with. We had to walk in between, no bicycles to get us between. And now, you've placed food on our tables, shoes on our feet, clothes that we can be proud of, books that we can learn from, bicycles and motorcycles that we can expand our ministry and our outreach. And our children are not ashamed to go to school because they have nice clothes to wear. And now we can hold our heads high. Because our Father has provided His little ones shoes for their feet, clothes for their back, food for our tables, and roofs to keep the rain off of our heads." Yes. That is because of your faithfulness. Brother Vale and some other brothers. Things, though, that we take for granted, yet our brothers and sisters in the same family of God have not the things that you throw out in the garbage. And the Scripture teaches us where much is given, much will be required. In closing, then, Jesus continues in verse 24, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not, and seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of those things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning." Do you have that burning passion for the light that you're walking in? Are you aware of God's presence, that you fall to your knees several times a day to pray and to worship Him? How is it that the Muslim who serves a false god can have so much passion in him to worship his God? And yet in this message, we who are aware that God himself is here, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and yet we cannot count on one hand the times we fall to our knees in thanksgiving and prayer. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. O Laodiceans, rich, we think, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and yet don't realize we're poor, miserable, naked, blind to our own condition. Because if you were not blind to your condition, you'd fall on your face and you'd be thanking God instead of complaining. I hope to God that I never hear another complaint out of anyone's mouth. But thanksgiving and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you have that burning passion for the light that you're walking in? Are you so aware of God's presence that you fall to your knees several times a day to worship? Do we have time? Do we spend time? We give God a tithe of our income. What about a tithe of your time? 2.4 hours a day. The men of God that accomplished something, they all got up. About 6 o'clock in the morning, they spent the first hour of the day in their Bible and reading and in prayer. And the last thing they did at night before they blew the candle out, they spent in reading the Word of God and in prayer. Blessed be the ties that bind, the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Can we sing that song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer"? Or do we lie every time we sing it? Sweet 5 minutes of prayer, sweet 2 minutes of prayer, sweet 30 seconds I give thee, because I don't care. Huh? Or can we sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer" and sing it with meaning from the heart? I think it's time that we all get ready for the coming home. And that means a focus, a new focus. A real focus, a reality, a life. The very God of heavens and earth is in our midst. And we sit back, and it's become so common to us.
When are we going to begin to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? The firstborn son who slipped away many times during the day, often early in the morning, often late at night, to pray to his heavenly Father. Verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto thee, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that you think not. Then Peter saith unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over all of his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall so find doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in that day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour such as not that he is aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? And it is kindled. Even the radiation has been detected already in North Carolina. Two different types. At least not to the point right now that it's imminently dangerous, but it's on its way. They can't control this thing, and I don't say this is the one. But what about when the San Andreas Fault opens up and there's four nuclear reactors on that fault, built right over that fault? And I read a quote just the other day, Brother Branham said, that's going to happen before the coming of the Lord. Oh yeah. Are we ready? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. We pray, Father, for the passion to love Thee with all that lays within us, to do and to serve, to love and to be loved, to walk in the light as You are in the light, to talk in the light as You are in the light, to have fellowship one with another, and knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing not only me, but my brothers and sisters who are walking in the light. Then as Brother Branham said to Billy Paul, if someone takes out from under the blood that which has been covered by the blood, that person is guilty of that sin. So help us, Father, to walk in the light. And may the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse all of us of our sin. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee, and the Lord keep thee, and the Lord shine his light upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you.